a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Lord, we're grateful for another day. You promised that your mercies would be new to us every morning. And so we have a new morning and new mercies, and we're thankful for that. And we pray that you would just lead and guide throughout this day, that the day might be strengthening to our spirits and our hearts as we study your word together and hear it preached and share one with another. And we pray that you'd be honored and glorified in this day and all that we do and all that we say, whether here or whether we're at home, whatever we're doing today, that you would be honored in this day. Help us now as we study your word again together. We pray that you might be lifted up and glorified even in that, and that we might be strengthened and encouraged in our walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 6. We're going very slowly, plodding. But you all seem okay with that, so it's okay with me then. We're kind of working through the teachings of Jesus in chronological order. At the very beginning, I gave you a chronological sheet, but we're kind of in the Sermon on the Mount for a long, long time, so there's no use just kind of seeing where that all fits. But we may get back to that when we move on past this. But we're in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. And we started last week talking about the first couple of phrases. And you think, well, how much study can you put into the Lord's Prayer? I think quite a lot, actually. And I was reading just the summary of an article about catechism. You know what catechism is? Kind of a training session that you can go through, especially with children a lot of times, or new converts, teaching them the fundamentals of Christianity. And one big portion of, like, half of the whole catechism was on the Lord's Prayer and all the things that a person can learn from thinking about the Lord's Prayer. Now, I don't know how many of you, some churches say the Lord's Prayer as a memorized thing. Sometimes children do. I don't know if you were trained in your younger life to have it memorized as part of your discipleship as a youngster. But anyway, it's good for us to review and to see. Now, Jesus is telling us this prayer for what reason? Why is he praying here? Or what's his motive for saying this? Pardon?
Giving us an example.
Do you think it was his intention that we memorize it and repeat it like every day before we go to bed or something like that?
No.
Not necessarily, but it's an example. And as I've been having a chance to think about this over the last few weeks when we've been going over it, in my mind I'm trying to think how much of my praying has any comparison to what's in this prayer. And that might be a good exercise for you to do. Yes, Tom?
When I was a Catholic, the Lord's Prayer was something you did learn.
Right. And a lot of us did too.
Mm-hmm. Like Jim Wessing talked about, we learned it so well that you could say it in about 3 seconds.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't hear the words. This is why they're in the Bible, I think, and God's Word, is because we're instructed not only maybe to know that prayer, yes or no, but to know what it means, to put value to each word.
Right. Right. So we started out last week talking about the first couple of lines. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We talked about the idea that our prayers are addressed to God as our Father. There's a relationship there. That would be, if I was outlining this in any kind of way, I would say the first main thing that we need to understand is that praying is part of our relationship that we have with God, our Heavenly Father. And He's our Father who's in heaven. And I asked you last week, is God the Father of everyone or just believers? And there's really a couple different senses. In which one sense is he's the father of everyone because he created everyone, but there is a special relationship which God has with his children, born again people. In John 1:12, most of you know that passage, we mentioned it last week, as many who believed on him, to them he gave the authority or the right to become the children of God. It's those who believe on his name who are the children of God in that sense. And so that is why Jesus is telling us to pray to him as our Father. And I also, before we go on to the next line, because it's related, another passage I mentioned to you last week was in 1 Corinthians, or actually 2 Corinthians 6:18, where Paul tells us to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And basically he says in that passage, I don't have it exactly memorized right now, but he says, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, then I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters. So there's a sense in which we need to realize that coming to Christ, trusting him as our Savior, and then that is really a call to be separate from the bulk of mankind. God calls us to be separate from them, to pull out from among them. Doesn't mean we should never have any association with them, but we are a separate kind of people. If God has created within us a new heart and given us his Spirit and called us to be his children, that's a separate category of people. So there should be a distinction between us and the rest of the world in the way we behave and the attitudes we have and the way we present ourselves. There should be that distinction. And so we call that separation, that distinction, we call that, the scripture word for that is being holy. Now, sometimes we think of holy as being like well-behaved or righteous or, you know, without sin. But the actual root meaning of the word holy and also the word sanctification, those are the two words that are really the same Greek word, means to be separated. In your own home, when you take some object, a vase, let's say, and you say, this is a special object, and we're going to use it. We don't use religious words usually for this, but you dedicate it for displaying your best flowers when there's company there. Or we might do this with dishes. Some of us have dishes maybe we got at our wedding or whatever, and these are special dishes, and you only get them out when you have, you know, company, and then maybe special company, or when it's a special occasion. So we don't use religious words for that, but it is like you've dedicated them for that purpose. You've set them aside. They don't get used every day. And in the scripture, let's see if I can, I've got the passage written down here somewhere. I guess I don't. There's another passage where he talks about, in every house there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And he said we should cleanse ourselves from being a vessel of dishonor so that we can be a vessel of honor fit for the Master's use. So that's a dedication. That's a holiness. That's a sanctification. All those words are kind of the same. It's a separation unto God for his special use. And that's what God does for us when we trust him as our Savior. So we call him our Father, because he has that special relationship with people that are set aside in that way. Okay? Now the next line then says, hallowed be your name. And what we're doing is we're saying, that word hallowed is that same word, basically. So we're saying, God, your name is hallowed, is holy, is separate, is special. Now I was thinking, when I think about my own praying, you know, and Tom talked about how we can say our prayers, our own prayers, plus prayers, this prayer from the Bible. We can just rattle that off, you know. When you say, hallowed be your name, what are you really saying? And what should be the intention in our prayer at some point? What are we acknowledging or what are we saying then when we say, hallowed be your name?
Honor, respect.
It's an honor. It's a respect for God. We're saying your name is special, separate from sinners, separate from things fallen. It's a holy name. You are a holy person. Are you asking for God's name to be holy?
No.
It already is holy. You're acknowledging it. That's a good word. You're acknowledging it as holy when you say that. And you're also sort of not only acknowledging it, but aren't you kind of bringing yourself, at least if you're saying it with meaning, you're bringing yourself under that acknowledgement? I mean, sometimes we can acknowledge something and not really, it doesn't really mean anything. We're acknowledging something's true, but for us it isn't particularly true in fact. You know what I mean? We can say something. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, for example? He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? So we can acknowledge Christ as Lord and not be doing what he says. So in our behavior, we undo what we just acknowledged. See what I'm saying? So in acknowledging the holiness of God, it's a recognition of his holiness. It's a respect for it in our living our lives, the way we live our lives. And it's a desire for that holiness to be ours too. I mean, to live what we've been called. We've been called to be a separate people, and we want to live that way. So I don't know in your praying, but I know that in my praying, I usually don't say to God anything related to this phrase. I don't know if you do, but I don't usually. I'm trying to figure out how to do it, not make it rote, but how to do it with meaning and get it, the words in there that will really acknowledge who God is and his distinctness from us and his separateness from us and his holiness and righteousness in that respect. Do any of you, I know this is kind of a hard question, but do any of you think about that? I mean, or do you have a way of expressing that in your own praying or your own attitude that helps you? Yeah.
I think I said this last week. Periodically, I go back to the Lord's Prayer and see if in my own prayer I am incorporating what is in the Lord's Prayer, acknowledging, because, as you said before, generally speaking, you have your own prayer and your own pattern, and you become somewhat repetitious, and after a period of time, you tend to lose the key points that you really need to be praying, such as acknowledging God. I know you can pray our Father in heaven, but then you go right on, and it doesn't go any deeper than that. So periodically I just go back and go through the Lord's Prayer and say, am I in my own prayer putting these important points into my prayer as I have my daily prayer?
Because sometimes we jump right into, here's what I need, here's my list, you know. And so we need to be careful about that. All right, the next phrase, beginning in verse 10, and it's actually, all three are kind of tied together. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I look at your will be done on earth as it is in heaven as kind of a description of what he means by your kingdom come. In other words, he's saying we should ask, first of all, for Christ's kingdom to come. There's a lot of things we can talk about with that, and we will in just a second. But what will happen when his kingdom actually comes? His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right now, it is not. Would you agree with that? That people are not living. I'm not even living perfectly obedient to God's will. What his declared will is for me to be doing. I think that's what we call sin, right? So he says, your kingdom come. Now, what does that mean? Is Christ going to come and set up a kingdom? So I think one sense in this prayer, he's saying, I would desire your kingdom to come. It'd be nice if it would come today. And some of us, when we're going through a hard time or we see some bad time in our country, we just say, Lord, come, you know, let's move on with the plan. But that's kind of the idea. One thing is, you know, what's that other verse that says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Remember that? There's a place in the Bible where it says that. So he's saying, your kingdom come. But then besides the fact of asking for his kingdom to come in that real sense where he comes and reigns, I think he's also saying there's a sense in which Christ's kingdom needs to be here in our lives and in my relationships and things like that. Because he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? There's a good example. Somebody said perfectly. If you turn to Psalm 103, many of you know this psalm. In Psalm 103, verse 20 and 21, you kind of get a little bit of a gist of what's going on in heaven. Psalm 103, 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. So he's talking about angels and his servants that are in heaven, but what basically are they doing in heaven? When God says, go there, do this, do that, they do it. And they're not only obedient, but they're obedient in a joyful way and in a way that's actually in agreement. I mean, sometimes isn't it true that as human beings we obey some authority over us, whether it's God or our parents or our boss? Sometimes we obey, but in our mind we're not really concurring with the plan. We know we have to do it, but it's not our plan. But, you know, you're the boss, you said to do it, so I'll do it your way. But in your mind you're going, this is the stupidest thing I've ever seen, you know. So, but the angels, when they do, they have none of what we have in our fallenness. When God says, run over here and do this, they don't think, again? I have to do this again? Or, you know, can't Michael do this? Why does Gabriel have to do it? You know, they have none of those thoughts. If everything God suggests to them and that they do is all just a wonderful idea, and they won't do it. And that's the way Christ is saying we should be praying. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a situation over in, this isn't really in heaven, but in Matthew 8, so a couple pages over from where we are in Matthew 6. You know the story about the centurion who was asking Jesus for his servant to be healed. Remember that story? So in Matthew 8, verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And so I thought about that illustration. That's a human illustration, but he was showing what doing someone's will looks like. He gives his soldiers the commands or his servant the command. He tells them to go do something, and they do it. And that's what Jesus is saying we should pray for, that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Won't it be amazing when that will is pervasive, like all over the whole earth? That'll be amazing. I don't know if we'll even understand how to even comprehend that. What do you mean there's no rebellion? You know, that's an amazing thought. Where does this all start? I'm not talking about the real kingdom, the actual kingdom coming when Christ comes now, but where does your will on earth be done as it is in heaven now? Where does that start? Starts at salvation. Starts in our own heart. Starts with us. Now, think about that. I was thinking about this the last couple of days as I was meditating on this passage. This is kind of an amazing thing to think about, really. In this prayer, you're saying, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And obviously, it seems obvious to me anyway, that the first place it needs to start is at home, in my own heart, without worrying about how much the whole rest of the world has been deviated from God's will. How much has my heart deviated? Can you feel that in your heart? What if God's will was done in each one of our hearts, or to make it more personal, just in your heart, in my heart, take it just very personally, don't worry about anybody else in the room. If God's will was done in your heart and in your person, just like it is in heaven. When he says, go do this, you go and do it. When he says, stop doing that, you stop doing it. When he says, you know, don't behave this way, then you stop behaving that way. When he says, when you give, don't give it begrudgingly, because God loves a cheerful giver. You say, okay, I'll be a cheerful giver from now on. I'm a cheerful giver. Whatever, every commandment, every desire that you sense that God has in your own heart is just delightful obedience. Can you even imagine such a thing in your own heart? I have a hard time picturing. That wouldn't be me. You know, it would be a totally transformed person. And isn't that what God's working on? I mean, to transform us starts at salvation, and then to transform us more and more.
conceive of how the angels do everything immediately.
Because we're so used to sinful motives, aren't we? And a little bit of rebellion in there, and or even things like jealousy, you know. I wanted to do that one. Why does he get to do that job in heaven? Why can't I do it? There won't be any of that. It's hard to conceive of it, yeah, because we're so used to the rebellion. That's kind of just a normal part of our lives. But when we're praying, then what Jesus is saying when we're praying, this comes close to the top of the prayer list. You know, before my sore ankle and before, you know, some situation in my family or whatever else, we're supposed to be asking God for His will to be accomplished on the earth, and I assume that means beginning with me, the way it's done in heaven. And then, besides starting with me, that extends into my relationships, starting with my family. So, as the husband and father in my family, I should be praying that not only it starts with me, but what about Christ's will being done in my home and family the way it's done in heaven? Well, then that means there's going to have to be a certain amount as I raise my children, as I develop my family. There's got to be a certain relationship that develops there and a certain kind of expectation in my family that we're a family that, you know, we sometimes get plaques and stuff. We say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We put that up there like Joshua said. But that the meaning of that is, may God's will be done in my household the way it's done in heaven. So there again, when God says do it this way, then you do it that way. When he says children need to be taught to obey their parents, then that's what you teach them to do. You know, whatever the commandment is. Don?
You know, I was thinking about it's all to me in the communication between you and the Lord. And you know, you read preachers in the past or evangelists that had revivals and things. Some of those, and then I don't do this, spent 2 hours in prayer or 2 hours in prayer and Bible study before they even started the day. We don't do that anymore. And sometimes I think the communication between us and the Lord is greatly cut short. As you know, instead of using fiber network to get to the Lord, we're using the old telephone, putting the old telephone line to get to the Lord. And we don't get that back because we're not spending the time. And I have to say, I'm just guilty too.
And it's hard. I don't know. You and I were talking last week about this. It's hard. It's hard even if you say to yourself, okay, I am going to spend a half hour praying, just the prayer part, a half hour. Many of us have a hard time. I have a difficult time with that. I mean, it's like you get done in 15 minutes and you think, okay, what else should I pray about? You know, it's just hard to do it. Now, you might all of a sudden be finding out something about your Sunday school teacher that you didn't realize. Some backsliddenness and some carnalness there. But I wonder about each one of us, which I'm not going to ask for true confessions today. But I suspect that knowing people as well as I do, that some of us have that same problem. Tom?
I'm a very independent person.
Okay.
If you didn't notice.
it never crossed my mind.
To come, even to study God's Word, let alone listen to Him, is really hard.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been trying for, I don't know how many years, but a lot of years. And it's still difficult.
Because you don't want him to tell you what to do, is that?
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's almost you take a view that, well, I know better than that. I've lived through it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, or I've done this or done that. It's kind of hard to view that, yeah, he knows. He's looking. He makes the situation. So.
Right. Yeah, and I want to challenge each of us to think about that because, and you've heard me say this before, but we have this huge tendency because we're Bible-believing Christians, fundamental Christians, and what we sometimes do in our own way, and you might not think so, but you analyze it, and I think you'll see that I'm right. What we do is we modify the commandments. That's one of the reasons why I wanted to go through and see what Jesus said. And we've talked about some over the last couple of weeks and just kind of kind of worked out of like the borrowing one and stuff like that, and we kind of say, well, yeah, what about this and what about that, you know. But we adjust the commandments that God gives so that we can basically keep them pretty well, and then we feel pretty good about ourselves. But we, each one of us, needs to really, when you read Scripture, take what it says and say, do I believe this? Am I doing it? And if you want to feel, which most of us don't want to feel, really low and sinful, but that will make you feel very low and sinful. That's why we have forgiveness. But then the goal is to work on those things. And in this prayer, if we actually said, can you imagine if we said in our prayer something similar to this? Lord, it is my desire that things done on earth would be doing your will, just like in heaven, beginning with me and in my household. This will be the case. You know, with all the amount of strength I have. That would be a challenge. Yeah, Caleb.
I just wanted to share, like, when I was in college, we, at Bob Jones, every night we would have a time of prayer meeting and in our rooms. And I think it was my last year there, we did a study on the Lord's Prayer and, like, just prayer in general and how we were praying. And I know one of the messages I heard just studying the Lord's Prayer, it was really interesting just kind of going back to the Hollywood part and acknowledging mm-hmm. God's attributes. I mean, when we look at the percentage, like how the prayer is laid out, and I think we have a tendency in our prayers to go to just 100% of the prayers, like our needs, when in this prayer there's only like one verse, give us this day our daily bread. That kind of it's only a small percentage. It's not like the whole, dear Lord, please pray for so-and-so and this and that. We need to be bringing our needs to Him, but am I, right off the first thing I do, am I acknowledging Him and who He is? And we're challenged to start our prayers and just focus, spend time just praising God for His attributes. His holiness and His other attributes. And I know there are a few times where some of the room leaders, we got together and studied, and like we were challenged to like try and pray a prayer without inserting like I or me or mm-hmm. my. And I tried it myself, and it was hard. It was it was almost impossible just to praise the Lord and
right.
thank Him for who He is and His benefits.
And sometimes when you try to do that, even when you're alone, you feel very self-conscious. I mean, in a uncomfortable way, like this is not me really praying. The way I pray is this other way, and it almost feels like you're trying to pray different than you really are, but I think that's worth the effort that it takes to put into that.
Yeah.
One of the things I've tried to do, not very successfully, is to take prayers that are in Scripture and then pray those for people. But when I try to do that, and especially even just with my wife or with other people, it sounds all of a sudden like it's not who I am. So it sounds like I'm trying to take the Apostle Paul and put his prayer in the middle of mine, and it sounds maybe too lofty or too something. I mean, I don't know. It just makes me feel self-conscious. So it's hard to make those transitions, I think, from what we're used to.
It's just really eye-opening and humbling for me. Just like, wow, I'm not really paying attention to how I'm doing. I'm not following the example that the Lord set.
Right.
And I don't know. It's just like if you have, just like prayer is our communication between God and each of us, and it's like if you had a friend who just came to you and 100% of the time they were talking was just all about them and all about their problems and what's going on and all about them, like
you wouldn't want to hang around with that kind of friend very often.
Yeah. So it was humbling for me.
That's right. And we need. Here's the thing. We need to pray about the needs in our life, and we need to pray about the needs of other people. But if you analyze the way we pray normally, most of our needs are for ourselves and other people, which that part's good, the other people part's good. But most of our praying is for our physical needs and for us and other people. We are praying most of the time. We are praying for my own illnesses or my own family situation, plus so-and-so's having surgery and so-and-so's this, you know. Those things are important. So I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for those, but just think about the proportion. We don't pray when we pray for each other. When Paul prayed for other people, you know, he prayed that they might be filled with the love of God that surpasses knowledge, and that they might understand what the will of the Lord is. And they were spiritual type prayers for other people, and they were needs, but they were normally spiritual needs, spiritual victory, spiritual progress. And if you listen to us as a congregation individually, as we pray for one another, we very seldom pray for spiritual needs. And it doesn't mean we have to be personal to the, I don't want to pray for that other person's need because their spiritual need is so deep and so, you know, there might be a sin problem there, whatever. I don't want to bring that up in front of anybody. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about we need to pray for one another. You might say, even in this group in here, we don't know each other well enough to pray for each other. Yes, we do, because we can pray for one another in here, from, you know, in this class, people in the congregation, we can pray for one another that God might really use us for His glory. You can pray that. That's kind of generic in a way, but it's a spiritual request, and it can be a sincere one. That when somebody is going through an illness or something, that help that situation to be edifying to them and to be encouraging to the people that are around them. If they're in the hospital, help them to be a blessing, a spiritual blessing to the nurses and doctors. I mean, there's all kinds of spiritual type things that we can include in our prayers that will lift God up for who He is and give Him glory. But even beyond that, what Caleb is saying here, you notice how this isn't even that kind of prayer yet. He's just talking about who God is, hallowed is your name. I want your will to be done on this earth like it is in heaven. And the other question we need to ask ourselves back kind of on that track when we're praying, Lord, may your will be done on earth and in my life and in my family like it is in heaven. We have to stop and ask ourselves, is that just a prayer? I mean, even if we actually say that and intentionally say it, I mean, with good sincerity, we say that. But then we have to go internally even more and we have to say to ourselves, is that what I really want? Is this really a desire of mine that in my life and in my family, God's will be done? Because if you can get past the surface part of it and really decide that this is what you want, then you're going to find yourself being challenged by the things that God asks of you in His Word. And you're going to say, oh, this is what He wants, like obedience, actually. You know? And then that's kind of startling. You know? I actually can't be angry about this thing that came up, or impatient about this situation. I actually have to lend my neighbor my lawnmower. Or one of the situation you want to come up with the commandments that God has and how He wants us to live our lives. And that's kind of scary, really. If you're saying, I want your will to be done on earth, because your family life would be completely different from the rest of the world. You know, most of you aren't raising young children, but can you imagine a godly home with godly children where you're trying to raise them and have God's will be done in your family the way it is in heaven, and then you have the next door neighbors the way they are, however that is, and then your kids are saying to you, how come I can't do this or do that or whatever? And you have to have the answer that we don't. That might be what they do, but we're not going there because, you know, our family needs to do things to honor and glorify God, and it requires obedience. Yeah.
Talking about family needs and stuff, when we were raising our family, we had our kids read a chapter of Proverbs the day before they went to school for our devotion. In Proverbs, there's a lot of wisdom in there of how they should act and obey and how, you know, relationship with the Lord.
Yeah, you want that all soaked in there. You know,
yeah, and the thing I was going to mention when we have our prayers, I think so often we pray for our needs, we know, but we have her little phrase in our prayer, mm-hmm. the Lord, who he actually is.
I think that's what Caleb was getting at too. I think we need to praise God for who he is, and thanksgiving is another thing. We need to be,
right.
We need to flood God with all kinds of thankfulness for who he is and what he's done. Mm-hmm. For us, you know, and we forget those things because we want to. We really don't intend to pray a long time. We want to pray a short time. We got to get to the most important parts, which is I need this today because I don't have much time. God, I got to get to work. So, I really don't want you to forget that I need these six things.
Well, it's a rebuke too. Like if we can't come up with things to acknowledge who he is and praise him, it's like how big is our God? How
right.
great is the God that we serve? Do we really know him? Or are we just worshiping a God that we...
of our own invention.
Limit?
Mm-hmm.
It's, I don't know.
Right, and see, that's what all is incorporated, I think, by him saying this. Because in this prayer, it's a small sentence. Hallowed be your name. And your will be done. But it encompasses a whole big thing, because we're focusing on who God is and what he's done for us and what he's capable of doing and his promises and all of that. And so we need to focus that. And then I think, can't you in your own spirit feel like if you spent some time actually doing that, that your attitude toward life would be actually different, because you'd all of a sudden have a sense of who God is and your place in the setting, and it kind of puts everything in perspective. Otherwise, you get going through the day thinking the day's events and the difficulties are so big and God is so small. But if you start this way, focusing on who God is, then that puts God where he should be, and our own circumstances become the right size, which is very small compared to God. Well, you read Job. There's a couple of passages I really love to go back to sometimes. There's some passages in Job, there's some passages in Isaiah that talk about the greatness of God. And the nation, the one I like, especially in the turmoil of the world that's in right now, the nations to the Lord are like the dust on the ballots and the drop in the bucket. You know, we used to have, I was a chemistry major, and we used to have balances that were so sensitive that if you weighed a piece of paper and then you wrote your name on it and weighed it again, you could weigh the ink or the pencil marking. Now, we had some balances in those days that were enclosed in a glass thing so that it wouldn't even be touched by very much dust or by any little breeze that might, if somebody walked by, you know, the balance starts going like this because it was so sensitive. So why do I say that? Well, God said in the Old Testament that the nations and their raging are like the dust on the balance. So I got these balances, and sometimes there was a little speck of, you know, chalk dust or something, gets on you, and that blows it off, and now you can do your weighing. That's what the nations and all of their fuming and fussing are like to God. It's like, if he wants them out of there, they just go away. You know, it's no big deal. And yet, to us, it becomes... oh my goodness, you know. And if we put God in his place, where he, not put him in his, that's on the, if we respectfully put God where he belongs in the proper perspective, then all these other things fit in the proper perspective. And I think we find our prayer lives more vibrant, and I think we find our lives less anxious, less anxiety ridden, don't you think?
Mm-hmm.
I think so. Anybody else? Comments? Questions for the good of the order? Yes, Tom?
When the songwriter wrote How Great Thou Art, if you really grab all of that and think about it, the creation and the things, that's pretty awesome.
Right. It's a wonderful song. Somebody kind of encapsulated it. So for next week, you should be thinking, meditating, studying on the section that says, give us this day our daily bread. See how many pages you could write on that. there's a lot there, believe it or not. Usually we pray, give us this year my needs and the steak and everything, whatever all. That gives you a start on where I'm going with that. Give us this day our daily bread. And in America, do we even need to pray that? Because it's in my closet, my cupboard, my daily bread already. So
I was thinking, you know, if we talk about what we're talking about now, and all the things that we have here in America, all the things that we don't have to even think about, that had to be done 200 years ago.
Maybe this paragraph is obsolete now. Go ahead.
No. 200 years ago, it seemed like they would be calling to the Lord with more prayer and more intensity than now, simply because of all the conveniences that we have.
Yeah. So think about that. We'll talk about it next week. Let's pray. Lord, you are a great and mighty God. You are awesome. And not just in the trivial way we use that word, but you are truly an amazing and wonderful God. You have more power than we can even understand. And yet we so often are falling down under the weight of our circumstances and things that are going on, and never realizing that you have promised to be there with us, to guide us and help us through every step of the way. And so we pray that as we learn some things about this example prayer that you've given us, help us to learn how to incorporate some of these key components into our prayer, not just to be memorized and habitually put into them, but that we might have some thought and some conscious awareness of these truths as we pray. We pray that you would be with Pastor today as he ministers your word to us, that your Spirit would use that in our hearts today as we listen, and that we might be tuned into what you are saying to us and changed as a result. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.